As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with his colt beside him. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'Well, the Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As we unpack God's word this morning, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word that came into being 2,000 years ago, a word that has been written and read and reread and reread over 2,000 years. We thank you, Father God, that that word is still as important and is still as vital, and that this word is still as appropriate for us today as it was all those years ago. We thank you, Lord God, that this is the true word. This is a living word. This is your word, and we base our lives on that word. So, Father, as we unpack your word this morning, we pray, Lord God, that you would open our ears that we might hear you. That you might open our hearts, Lord God, that we might welcome you in. That you would open our minds, that we might understand you that little bit more. That you would open our lives, that we might give them to you. Father, as we listen to you this morning, we pray that you would take away all other thoughts or worries and concerns. That in this time, we might concentrate on you. That we might hear your voice, that we might know your voice to be true. And as we hear from you, Father God, we pray that we would change and become more like you, that we would become the people that you want us to be. For we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen. I don't know whether you've ever found yourself in the middle of Cardiff on an international match day. I have, and I was there yesterday. And I have to say, I'm so glad I've not seen an Italian flag, because I don't know what I would have said. but I was there yesterday, and I can tell you that if you've ever been in town on international match day, whether it is for rugby, which is obviously God's own game, or football, which is just weird, you will know that being in town on international day, it is noisy. It's exciting. It's really busy. There's a hustle and a bustle. There's people moving everywhere you look. People pushing and shoving. And we were in town yesterday, there was three of us, and we were like, "Oh, there's a lot of people." And I was like, "Do you know what? You've just got to go through town as if you're actually playing. Heads down, put a lot of grunt in, and make your passageway through. And you've just got to do that. And do you know what? There's a party atmosphere. There's an expectancy about what is going to happen. There's people talking on the street about who's going to win, who's going to play well. I was coming back from London yesterday morning, and sitting on the table, it was me and my husband, and there was these two people sitting next to us, and we started chatting about the rugby. It was quite clear that Owen and I were going to the rugby with our rugby jerseys on, and these two people were talking about they were going to the rugby as well. And as we got talking, I said, well, it sounds like you've been to a lot of matches. I said, where do you get your tickets from? And this lady said, and I thought, oh, maybe she gets hers from a really dodgy place and she doesn't want to tell me. And so as the conversation went on, she went, well, our son plays for the... And I was like, oh, who are you? And I said, more importantly, who's your son? And I said, who is your son? And she went, it's Jonathan. And it turned out to be Jonathan Davis's parents. So I was that excited. So I came back from London yesterday talking with Jonathan Davis's parents all the way through. And it was just exciting. We were talking about what was going to happen, whether he was going to have a good game. Has he had a good week? How was his mindset for playing the game? It was an expectancy that something great was going to happen. It was electric almost. We were waiting for something amazing. Picture it, will you? A capacity crowd of 74,500 people, all trying to get to the same place at the same time. 74,000 of us all going to get our seats. That says nothing about the people who didn't get tickets, who are all rushing to bars and clubs and pubs to try and get to somewhere where they can watch the match on one of those big screens. They too have got that expectancy, even though they're not going to be in there, they too have got that expectancy that they're going to get to the front so that they have got the best view on the large screen. Thousands of people everywhere. And then, of course, there's those strange people who thought, I think I'll go shopping this afternoon. That's a really clever idea on International Day. My mother has always said that's a really good time to go shopping because it's quiet, but I don't understand that. Thousands of people everywhere. So the capacity crowd inside the stadium, 74,500 people, is only a part of the other how many ever thousands there are on the streets. And maybe that's what it was like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey all those years ago. It's been estimated somewhere, and I don't know who has estimated or how they've estimated, but it was estimated there was between 60,000 and 100,000 people there in Jerusalem on that day watching Jesus ride in. That place would have been absolutely heaving. People all over the place, to say nothing about the thousands of sheep that would have also been there because they were also needed for the sacrifices. People and sheep everywhere. Maybe there was even an army there on that special day, standing outside the city. There were regulations of how many people could meet together in one place. Maybe the army were there trying to keep control on those people. So add those people into the amount of people that were walking and talking and the sheep and all those that were just hanging around because they didn't know what else to do that day. And in all of the excitement and in all the fervor, Jesus slowly rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Just one person, one in a million maybe, heading to the city. Jesus was doing what thousands of other Jews were doing. He was doing what thousands had done for so many hundreds of years before him, going to Jerusalem, the holy city, for the Passover, just as his parents had done when they'd lost him. You remember? When they lost him when he was very young, and they had to go back and look for him. He was just doing an ordinary thing, an ordinary act for a Jew. But extraordinary things were about to happen, because Jesus was no longer just an ordinary Jew. Yes, Jesus, in obedience to the Jewish law and to his Father, had gone to celebrate the Passover. But this one wasn't going to be like all the other years. Today, Jesus rides into Jerusalem to great acclaim. It's a grand entrance, almost, even though it was on the back of a donkey. It was a hero's welcome. The king has come. This is good news. And next Sunday, in the early morning light, we meet a woman in a garden. And he gives a woman a message that will change the world forever. That isn't good news. That is very good news. But in between today and then comes one of the saddest stories ever told. And that was very bad news. Like any king on a visit, Jesus' first port of call is to the seat of power. But for Jesus, this wasn't the palace. It wasn't where all the important people were going to be. This was a temple. And he causes havoc. He causes havoc because he throws over the tables of the money changers. He gets angry with the merchants who are there in the temple. Now, I always think that was not exactly a low-key thing to have done in a highly charged atmosphere. In all of that excitement, in all of that busyness, maybe Jesus could have done something a little different so as not to have drawn attention to himself. Maybe, you know, that wasn't really the kind of thing that he could have done to endear himself to the temple authorities or to the Roman army who were standing on red alert that day. But the ordinary has begun to turn into the extraordinary. Jesus isn't going to do the things that we expect him to do because he was extraordinary. And as the next few days unfold, the Jews, the temple authorities, the Romans, and the crowds who cried Hosanna today are going to cry crucify him next. And we all begin to realize what kind of Messiah Jesus is. You wouldn't think it possible, would you, that today these cries of Hosanna, these cries that we've heard this morning, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna the King of Kings, these same cries, these same people are then going to shout, kill him, crucify him. But they did. If you and I had been there on that day, on the day when he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, you and I too would have been shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We would have been there with the crowd. We would have been there whipping up the excitement, just like everybody else. We would have been excited about what was going to happen. And then in just a few days, where would you have been? I reckon we would have been at the foot of the cross. But I reckon we would have already shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. But today we honor him, recognizing that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah. We would have been there with the rest of the crowd, seeing Jesus as a fulfillment of that prophecy. You know, if you were to film, if that had been filmed at the time, this Palm Sunday scene, if you'd have filmed it with a bit of touch of Hollywood, there would have probably been at this point some sort of ominous hint of dark music. A relentless drumbeat, maybe, something mournful in the tune to hint that the drama was going to become very dark. The bad news was coming. But Jesus, of course, didn't need any hints. He knew what was in store. He knew what was going to happen when he rode into Jerusalem this week on a donkey. He knew what was going to happen next week, and he didn't flinch. He was determined to see things through. This is the plan, and he is committed to it. It almost seems like he's quite deliberately triggering these events, in spite of the agony that he knew was to come. One of those triggers was his timing. This is the Passover time. This is when the Jews remembered and celebrated their escape from slavery in Egypt. But also the time when expectations would have been at their highest. That the Messiah would come now. The new Savior, the new King. If he's ever going to come, it would be now. Another trigger. So the first trigger was his timing, but another trigger. They knew from Scripture that he would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew makes this point in his account of Palm Sunday quite clear, quoting as he does from the Old Testament. And he says it from the Old Testament. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. They knew that that's what he was going to do. Jesus' decision to use a donkey is entirely his idea. He could have done anything. He could have walked in. He could have cartwheeled in. He could have gone in any which way he wanted to. But he went in on a donkey. No other point in Jesus' ministry do we ever hear of him riding on a donkey. This is a man who walked miles and miles and miles. He could have picked up a donkey at any point, but no point in his ministry do we ever hear of him riding on a donkey until now. And he knew that the impact of him riding on a donkey would have been. Precisely at that moment, in that time, in that place, in God's own city, Jesus comes riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. But Jesus was just one in a million, doing an ordinary thing. And if he was just one in a million doing an ordinary thing, how on earth could he have had such influence? Well, he had such influence because he is a man on a mission. He is determined to accept his fate, a fate which is spelled out, which he spelled out to his disciples on the journey to Jerusalem. His mission reflects the determination of God, his Father, to enter this world, to enter our suffering, to save us. Jesus, a man of supreme holiness, the perfect man, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who frees all people, has come to fulfill his calling. And Jesus is obedient. Obedient even to death on the cross because of his care, because of his compassion, because of his obedience to God, but because of his love for us. He's not motivated by some sort of political ambition or some quest for personal power. He has no real vendetta against the Romans. He has no real vendetta against many of the devout Jews. But he wants his kingdom to break through on earth in a new and a vital way. As we look towards the events of Holy Week, God's desire for his people is still the same today as it was all the way back then. That his kingdom would break through in a new and a vital way to those around us in our community. That is what you were here for, isn't it? Please tell me that's what you're here for. To break through into this community with God's love so the people out there know it. That's the same mission that Jesus had all the way back there that he is leaving for you to do here. And sometimes, you know what? We feel like we're just one person in a million others. Caught in a crowd, maybe insignificant. We're just ordinary people living an ordinary life. Well, let me tell you this morning, with God, there is no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people, grammatically correct. There are no ordinary people if you are with God. Because there is no ordinary life if you are a follower of Christ. You know, you might feel that you have no influence on the world around you. You might feel that you're not going to have any effect. But that is not what God calls us or promises us for. He calls us to be significant. He calls us to have an effect on the people around us. He calls us to be doing everyday ordinary things, to speak everyday ordinary words. But just as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, extraordinary things can happen when we're doing the ordinary. Just as we have compassion on those around us, as we challenge the things that are not in line with God's will, as we overturn the tables of the merchants and the money changers in our own lives, the things that we need to challenge that we know aren't correct in our own lives, in our own walk with God, as we turn those over, so we take our part in changing the world and bringing about God's kingdom. As we determine to be obedient to God, as we determine to fulfill his will in our lives. Now, it may be that what we say and what we do won't be as earth-shattering as the events of that first Holy Week. But it could well be that in doing the ordinary, like taking the bus into town or a donkey into Jerusalem, we suddenly become one in a million for someone else. Saying God's word and doing his will. Just like Jesus was one in a million, you too can be one in a million for someone else. And the reason for that determination, well, the reason was his passion and his love for you. I want you to know this morning, he is passionate about you. That is the staggering truth that lies at the heart of Christianity, that he is passionate about you. And if you were the only one, he would have still done what he did. He's the one who weeps for the poor and the lost. He's the one who's furious about religious leaders who do nothing but invent new burdens to put upon people. He's deeply saddened by those who show little love or forgiveness. He is the one who is overwhelmingly generous in the way that he provides basketfuls of foods and jars of plenty. He is the one who is attached to people who see themselves as worthless. He is the one who is heartbreakingly loyal to those who have deserted him. He's the one who is extravagant with everything, with his teaching, with his healing, with his time, with his compassion, and yes, with his anger, but it was a righteous anger in that time in the temple. His passion is so great for this world that he throws all caution to the wind. His passion is so great that he thinks that you are worth dying for. You know that very well. Well, you do. It's because it's there. That very well-known passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." You can change that. Don't quote me. Please don't quote me on that podcast. You can change that to, "Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself in every way possible so that those who believe in him will have eternal life." Jesus gave himself for you. Because he thinks you are worth dying for. You and I don't need to die for someone else to show them that we're passionate about them. But I want to say to you this week, from where we're shouting Hosanna today to crucify him next week, I want to say to you today, do the ordinary things. Be one in a million. Just like Jesus was one in a million. Doing the ordinary things. Do the ordinary things to show love and compassion. And do it all in the strength and in the determination of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you did the ordinary, and out of the ordinary came the extraordinary. You did normal stuff. So that we can follow in your way and do what you did. And the normal turned into the extraordinary. Use us this week. That we would do the ordinary. That it would be turned into extraordinary. For your glory. And we cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The son of David, for me.